This week, we're going to observe the birth of our nation on the 4th of July. And I'm sure that there will be observances where people will pledge allegiance to the flag. We do that in every chapel of our academy. We have the Pledge of Allegiance. And in the pledge, we declare that we are one nation under God. The question is, which God? Do we all in America believe in the same God? Do we all know who this God is? I'm very thankful that we have a Sunday school that during the summer that we're going to learn, God, who are you? It's critical. Your eternal life depends on what you know about God. Whether you go to heaven or hell depends on what you know about God. We're living in a time in our nation when things are being revised. They call it revisionism. And this is happening. Revisionist history is changing the past and making it more politically correct and so forth. Well, there's a revisionist historian by the name of Peter Mansow who serves as the curator of American religious history at the Smithsonian Institute. He has written a book, One Nation Under Gods, plural. One Nation Under Gods, A New American History. He contends that America is the most religiously diverse country in the world and points out that we are not one nation under one God, but that we are a pluralistic nation, one nation under many gods. He contends that America was never a Christian nation because there were many minority religions with their gods right from the beginning. He contradicts the narratives promoted by the religious right, stating that fundamentalists prefer fiction over truth. So there's a battle for the truth, not only in history, but there's a battle for the truth in religion. Revisionists of American history or Christian history in America have a goal, and that is to debunk, and I quote from his book, debunk the myths of a Judeo-Christian America and promote a secular government and secular society. And that's being taught in colleges. It's being taught in government. It's finding traction all through our society. So how do Christians respond to this movement? We can sit back and watch Fox and complain about all the politics and how everything is a mess and just complain. Or we can do something about it. What we need to do is first know the truth about God and how He's working. And second, proclaim the truth, even to the opposition. The truth about God is found in Scripture. I thank Randy for his teaching in, Ron Lyman, for his teaching on the Bible in June. And for the teachers that are going to be teaching the attributes of God this summer. Because our goal is that you will know the truth about God so that you can share the truth with other people who are being inundated with a lot of nonsense, who are being misguided and directed down the wrong path that's only going to lead to hell. We need to know the truth and we need to proclaim it. So what's the truth? The truth is there's only one God. We're not a pluralistic nation. From God's perspective, there's one true God. And this true God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods. This is what Islam claims, that Christianity is not a religion that just focuses on one God. They claim that Christianity worships three gods, and that's why we're infidels. You need to know the truth. There's one God in three persons. You might be saying, okay, tell us something new. No. Because we need to know the truth. And not have something, can you be a little edgy here? I want to hear something new. I want a novel approach. We love that, don't we? New is always better than old, and we always have to advance and tweak things, and old school is bad school, and all that kind of stuff. Well, when it comes to the truth, the old truth is the only truth. And the old truth is that there's only one God, and He's in three persons. Now, you want to hear something edgy? Yes, America is one nation under one God. What's edgy is, so is every other nation in the world. Think about it. They may not know it. They may have their own beliefs about God. But the fact of it is, there is only one God who is the Creator, Redeemer, and Restorer of all things. God is sovereign. Bruce, you did a great job today on the sovereignty of God. God created the whole world. He rules the whole world. And whether people want to accept His rule or not, that's up to them. But the fact of the matter is, there's only one God in America. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see in our text today that Jesus was dealing with the same problems that we face today. People did not believe He was God. They had their own idea of who God was, and they had their own idea of who the Messiah was. So Jesus comes. He leaves His throne in glory. Jesus always existed as the second person of the Trinity. He comes. He takes upon Himself the flesh and blood of humans, but He still retains His divinity. He is God-man. There's no one ever who has been God and man. There's only one God-man. That's Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that we can have a relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. That's an interesting passage, because there's people that say, I'm not a Christian, but I believe in God. What is the truth? You can't know God if you don't know Jesus, because He's the only way to God. So what people are believing is in false religions, false plans of salvation. They create gods. Oh, and that God is going to save us. No, there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know? You still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In this fifth chapter, we've been on it for a few weeks. It starts off with John recording an incident, a miracle that Jesus performed on a man who was an invalid for 38 years. This man was brought to the pool of Bethesda day in and day out, believing that one of these days there's going to be an angel that comes down and stirs the water, and the first one in the pool is going to be healed. That was his hope. Can you imagine what he went through for 38 years? Then Jesus comes by. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. This man didn't even know who healed him. He didn't repent of his sin. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. All he knew was, here's my condition, and this person that I have no idea, this stranger comes up to me and says, "Do you want to be made well?" "Well, of course I want to be made well." And wouldn't you know it, he's made well. We see something here about the grace of God. We see here, if you back up into the earlier parts of the John 1 through 4, the nobleman was healed. Did the son even know who healed him? No. The nobleman came to Jesus because he heard he does signs, but that was it. He just said, "Jesus, you got to heal my son because my son's near death." Where was the faith in the boy to be saved? Pure grace. Jesus healed him from a distance, 25 miles away. "Your son is healed, go." The woman at the well. And all the Samaritans that came to faith later in Jesus Christ. What we see here is God's grace. We don't deserve anything from God because of our sin. And yet, because he so loves the world, he sends his son. And his son does these miracles. And the purpose of miracles is to point us to God. John 5, 9 through 17. "Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" You want to hang on to that 14th verse. "See to it that you sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." What could be so worse that would happen to him? Well, he'll explain that as we go through this passage. "The man went away and told the Jews," and that's the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, "that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" The Pharisees, who saw themselves as morally, intellectually, and politically superior to everyone, including Jesus, were more concerned about him keeping the script than they were about this man being healed. Instead of praising God, rejoicing in the great work of God and healing this man, their chief concern was that Jesus broke the law. They despised Jesus for healing this man on the Sabbath and used this miracle as a basis to persecute him. Verse 16, "And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." But you ever meet people like that? That can't rejoice over what God's doing? And God's doing some great things. Look at all these people that got saved. Yeah, well, we'll see if they're in church in a year. You know, there's this mentality of unbelief. We won't give anybody the benefit of the doubt. They're going to have to measure up, and I'm going to make sure I keep an eye on them and inspect them to see that they're walking with the Lord in a year from now. So I'm not going to rejoice now, because there are people that say things and they never live it out. That's like the Pharisees. Jesus is performing this miracle. The guy is up running around. The crowd is on her feet cheering. Remember this fella? He sat here for years and he never did anything. And we pitied him. We throw him coins every now and then so he can get some loaf of bread or something. And this guy is now up. Do you know what kind of change is going to happen in his life? He can get a job. He can be with his family. He can move around. He has freedom. And instead of rejoicing over that is, Jesus, you healed on the Sabbath. How dare you? You know what's interesting about this narrative in John? That the main reason for the Jewish leaders persecuting Jesus was not that he healed on the Sabbath. That was a violation. Verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. That was the big issue. They didn't understand who God was. God's standing in their midst, and they're going to kill him. And they did. Claiming to be equal to God? That's the main reason why the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him. They didn't know who they were dealing with. They had an idea in their mind that Messiah is going to be this way, God is going to be that way. And Jesus wasn't living up to their expectations. They made demands on him, and he wouldn't bow down to their demands. So they hated him. And whatever way they could find something wrong with him, they went after him. He has a demon. That's what's behind his healings. He's demonic. He comes around here saying that he does the works of his Father. His own Father is God. Jesus goes on to explain the purpose of the miracle, namely that he be acknowledged by them to be the Son of God. His defense of healing a person on the Sabbath only enraged the Jewish leaders. But take note of what Jesus did. Take note of his example, that when wicked people spoke evil of him and even threatened to kill him, he did not yield to their intimidation. And here's a lesson for us. We are never to yield to the fury of wicked people who want to deny God, who want to deny Jesus Christ, who want to deny the Bible. Never yield, because if we deny the Scriptures, if we deny God, what hope is there? There's only going to be condemnation. William Penn said it best, right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everybody is for it. Are we living in that kind of a day today? Where evil is now flaunted? And the good things? I'm a Christian. Oh, you're one of those bigots. You're so judgmental. What about the rest of us? Our faith is just as good as yours. Our God is just as good as yours. No, it's not. It's not that we're superior in any fleshly way. The only reason why we are where we are is because of God's grace. He brings us into a relationship with Him through faith in Christ, and He changes us. He gives us a different heart. Instead of cursing the darkness, we go and light a light. We go and light candles. We go and tell the world, hey, there's a whole different way. There's God's way. Come follow. Jesus goes on in verse 19. So Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. He's healing. Greater works than these? What in the world is He talking about? For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If you do not honor Jesus Christ, you do not honor God the Father. Isn't that what He said? Are you with me? Yeah, that's what He's saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus Christ is God. He is equal to His Father in essence. Yes, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have distinct roles, and there is a hierarchy. God the Father initiates. And we see that here. But Jesus is God. His role is creator. His role is a redeemer. His role is a restorer. And Jesus is doing these signs to let the world know, and as the media context, the Jewish people know, He's God. God is in their midst. Greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. Although Jesus performed a miracle in curing this man, this was not the greatest works of God that He would do. What would cause them and all of us to marvel is that the Father went to heal the whole world, wanted to heal the whole world of its sin, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, Jesus equates Himself to the Father in verse 21. He has the divine power to raise the dead and to give life to whom He chooses. And when we look in verses 25, and I'll be brief here, doesn't need a lot of explanation. Jesus talks about two resurrections and a judgment. Two resurrections and judgment. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, note the tense, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What's He talking about here? Physical death? No, He's talking about spiritual death and spiritual resurrection. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. Right now you'll be spiritually reborn. You who were deadened by sin to God will now have your ears open. Pastor illustrated that this morning very well. Ears are open. I can hear the truth. And they believe it. And as a result, they have a new life. a new life. Eternal life starts right now. If you came into the church today and you're wondering, how do I get right with God so I can escape judgment and I can love God and go to heaven? The answer is clear. Hear the gospel and believe it. God wants to save you. God wants to have you in eternity with Him. God loves you. He doesn't want to see anybody perish. He loves you. That's why He brought you here today. That's why we have the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Today could be your day of salvation. Today could be the day that you awaken from the spiritual death that you were born with and now come to life in Christ, all because of what God does. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, future, when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. He's talking about a physical resurrection here. It's a universal resurrection. Everybody who has died will be resurrected. Believers and unbelievers. When we as believers die, our souls go immediately to heaven. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Our bodies will be in the grave. When Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection. I often sit in my office and look out at the cemetery and try to imagine hearing the trumpet, Jesus returning, and what that cemetery is going to look like when people start popping up out of the graves. You ever think about that? The dead in Christ will rise, and their souls that have been in heaven will be reunited. They'll be given new glorious bodies. And they'll live forever with God. That is great news. That is what Jesus is teaching. Those who do not know Christ and who have died, their souls have gone immediately to hell. And when that resurrection occurs, and I hope that everybody that is buried out there are believers, but if they're not, they will rise from the dead and they will face judgment and eternal damnation. All who are in the tombs will hear His voice, that trumpet shout, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're not saved by works. That's not what Jesus is teaching. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But saving faith always carries with it good deeds. If there's no fruit, you got to wonder, has anything really occurred in their hearts? That's what He's teaching. Remember back in verse 24, I believe it was. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Earlier in the chapter, when He warned the man He healed that don't sin anymore so nothing worse will happen to you, what He's referring to is His death, resurrection, and judgment. If you sin, there's judgment. So the good news of this passage is that come to Christ. Hear Him, believe in Him, what He's done on the cross, and have a spiritual resurrection, so that on the day that there's the physical resurrection, you will have a glorious body, a redeemed mind, and you will live forever in eternity. If you do not have a spiritual resurrection, if you have not been born again, dread that day when He returns and there's a physical resurrection. but there hasn't been a spiritual resurrection, where will the unbeliever go? They'll face judgment and be condemned. Father God,